2 Samuel, the chapter 5. We looked at the beginning of the chapter last time, where we were thinking about how David was anointed king over the entire nation, over all of the tribes. And we're going to read from the verse 6. The verse 6, "And the king and his men went to Jerusalem, unto the Jebusites, the inhabitants of the land, which spake unto David, saying, Except thou take away the blind and the lame, thou shalt not come in hither. Thinking, David cannot come in hither." And I explained last week that most commentators take the view that these words, "Except thou take away the blind and the lame, and thou shalt not come in hither," were spoken mockingly. And so the Jebusites were saying that Jerusalem was such a stronghold that it could be maintained even by the blind and the lame, and that there was no possibility then of David gaining entry to the city. Verse 7, "Nevertheless, David took the stronghold of Zion," the same is the city of David. "And David said in that day, Whosoever getteth up to the gutter and smiteth the Jebusites and the lame and the blind, they that are hated of David's soul, he shall be chief and captain. Wherefore they said, The blind and the lame shall not come into the house." And so David takes those words that were spoken in mockery of David, and it's as if David, God's servant, then gets the last laugh. And so he turns the words back on them. And so that was how this particular saying came into being. Verse 9 then. "So David dwelt in the fort and called it the city of David. And David built round about from Milo and inward. And David went on and grew great. And the Lord God of hosts was with him. And Hiram, king of Tyre, sent messengers to David, and cedar trees, and carpenters, and masons, and they built David an house. And David perceived that the Lord had established him king over Israel, and that he had exalted his kingdom for his people Israel's sake. And David took him more concubines and wives out of Jerusalem, after he was come from Hebron, and there were yet sons and daughters born to David. And these be the names of those that were born unto him in Jerusalem: Shammua, and Shobab, and Nathan, and Solomon, Ibhar also, and Elishua, and Nepheg, and Japhia, and Elishama, and Eliada, and Ephelat. But when the Philistines heard that they had anointed David king over Israel, all the Philistines came up to seek David. David heard of it and went to the holt. The Philistines also came and spread themselves in the valley of Rephaim. And David inquired of the Lord, saying, Shall I go up to the Philistines? Wilt thou deliver them into mine hand? And the Lord said unto David, Go up, for I will doubtless deliver the Philistines into thine hand. David came to Baal Perazim, and David smote them there, and said, The Lord hath broken forth upon mine enemies before me, as the breach of waters. Therefore he called the name of that place Baal Perazim, or the plain of the breaches. Verse 21, And there they left their images, and David and his men burned them. And the Philistines came up yet again and spread themselves in the valley of Rephaim. And when David inquired of the Lord, he said, Thou shalt not go up, but fetch a compass behind them and come upon them over against the mulberry trees. And let it be, when thou hearest the sound of a going in the tops of the mulberry trees, that then thou shalt bestir thyself. For then shall the Lord go out before thee to smite the host of the Philistines. And David did so as the Lord commanded him, and smote the Philistines from Geba until thou come to Gezer. And we'll end our reading there. Trust in the Lord will bless the reading of his precious word. 2 Samuel 5. So turning again to 2 Samuel 5. And our text for this evening is found in the verse 24. Though we're going to be taking in to consideration the words from verse 17 through to the end. But the text, verse 24, let it be, when thou hearest the sound of a going in the tops of the mulberry trees, that then thou shalt bestir thyself. For then shall the Lord go out before thee to smite the host of the Philistines. The title this evening is simply, Can You Hear the Sound? Can you hear the sound? We'll seek the Lord's face briefly in prayer as we come to his word. Our gracious Father, we do thank thee that we have a great God. We thank thee, Lord, this evening that we have not come to this place to bow down before an idol of wood or stone. We come to worship the living, almighty God. O Lord, we look to thee, that great help will be given in this gathering together. O Lord, we pray that thou will take the very words that are before us. And Lord, we do pray that there will be a word in season for each one that is gathered. Grant that help of the Holy Spirit of God. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. The life of David is full of lessons for God's people on subjects such as finding the will of God, fulfilling the will of God, waiting upon God, and so on. In this chapter, David, as we saw last time, had been anointed king over all Israel. He had gone up and taken the city of Jerusalem, and Jerusalem then was established as the new capital of the United Kingdom. And it would become the center of religious worship for the people of God as well as the seat of the kings. Now this then is a chapter of great progress. Verse 10, David went on. Or in the margin, David went going and growing. David went going and growing and grew great, and the Lord God of hosts was with him. And David then perceived that the Lord indeed was with him, and that he was knowing the Lord's help. Some even came to assist him, and so we read of a king in verse 11, Here am king of Tyre, how he gave gifts in order that a house for David would be built. But not all of the nations round about were so impressed with this progress. The Philistines were particularly alarmed. And so in verse 17, when the Philistines heard that they had anointed David king over Israel, all the Philistines came up to seek David. And David heard of it and went down to the hold. And so during that time when David was king over Judah only, it seems that the Philistines were quite content with that particular arrangement. Perhaps they had no expectation that the house of Saul ultimately was going to fail. But now, as David became a king over all the tribes, they now viewed David as a threat to them. They saw that a unified nation was a strengthened one. And fearing their future then, they came and spread themselves out in the valley of Rephaim, which was in the direction of Jerusalem. And we read then in verse 19 of David inquiring of the Lord. And we have seen words like that in 1 Samuel, how in a particular predicament, David would inquire of the Lord. Sometimes we read of those words in association with Abiathar and how, or Abiathar, how David had requested that Abiathar pray and the ephod had been taken and so on. We have seen that earlier in these studies. But David certainly recognized he needed wisdom. He needed the Lord's mind in this situation. And so he asked the question, shall I go up? And the Lord said in verse 19, go up. Now the word go up, or the words as they are in English, go up, the Hebrew word does in the Hebrew normally have the idea of ascent. And yet here David was in Jerusalem. He was on the prominent place, and the Philistines were in the Valley of Rephaim. What does it mean then when the Lord said to him, you're to go up? I'm going to suggest to you that it means go and face them head on. And you'll see in a moment or two why I come to that conclusion. And so the Lord said to him, you're going to the front of the army. And so David did that. He went after the enemy. He smoked them. And there was this great victory. Verse 20, David came to Baal Perazim, and David smote them there and said, the Lord hath broken forth upon mine enemies before me as the breach of waters. Therefore he called the name of that place Baal Perazim, referring to this great breach that is described. And so it has the idea that these people were swept away in a great torrent, not literally, but that's how it seemed. It was something like a great dam holding back the wrath of God. The wall collapsed, and this torrent, as it were, in a figure of speech, came upon the Philistines. And so it does make it clear there that David had an active part in this. David smote them there. But as he spoke about it, he gave all the glory to God. He said, the Lord hath broken forth upon mine enemies. And so he knew very special intervention, whatever it was at that particular time. And a wonderful scene followed, because in verse 21, David and his men, he took the images that the Philistines had left behind, and David and his men burned them. If you turn with me to Psalm 115, and as I was thinking of this psalm, I wondered if it could have been in this context that this psalm was written, and so I'm not dogmatically saying that it was, but there are certainly great parallels between what we have in this passage and with this scene in 2 Samuel 5. Psalm 115, verse 1. Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory. And isn't that what happened in 2 Samuel 5? David insisted, the glory is not to go to me. The glory is to go to God. Verse 2, wherefore should the heathen say, where is now their God? But our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. Notice then verse 4, their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they speak not. Eyes have they, but they see not. They have ears, but they hear not. Noses have they, but they smell not. They have hands, but they handle not. Feet have they, but they walk not. Neither speak they through their throat. And David is emphasizing, or the psalmist is emphasizing here, the absolute useless nature of idols. They're worthless. And wasn't that what the Philistines discovered in this chapter? They had their idols, the work of men's hands, but in that conflict, they were of no help to them. And they cast them away. In verse 14 of the psalm, the Lord shall increase you more and more. Doesn't it remind us of those words that David went on and grew great? Going back to the idols, it says in verse 8, they that make them are like unto them. Those that make idols are like idols. Now the Philistines looked like people who could think. But in this particular scene, it seems they didn't think, at least they didn't think in a very clever way. They had experienced a great defeat that is described here as this great breach. While they had been defeated, they didn't give up. They came, as it were, for a second helping of defeat. And so verse 22, the Philistines came up yet again and spread themselves in the valley of Rephaim. They came back to the same place. They had the same tactic. They spread themselves through this valley. And so what David saw was the same scenario as he had seen before. As David looked out and saw the same scenario, he didn't say to himself, well, I have God's word on what to do in a time like this. But in verse 23, David inquired of the Lord. While the situation was similar, he said, I need a new word. I need to know what the mind of God is for this conflict. And so as he sought the Lord again, verse 23, David inquired of the Lord. He said, thou shalt not go up. And when the Lord said, thou shalt not go up, it didn't mean he was to stay in Jerusalem. Thou shalt not go up, but fetch a compass behind them. And so this time he was not to go face on, but he was to go behind them. And they were, as it were, to try and form a circle behind them, come upon them over against the mulberry trees. And so this time they would not face them head on. This time they would go behind. And this valley then was full of trees, this valley of Rephaim. The Authorized Version translates the word here, mulberry trees. And it's very unlikely that the mulberry trees are referred to are the same, is the same plant that we would identify here as a mulberry tree. Some think that it is a balsam tree that is referred to, which apparently historically did grow in abundance in this particular valley. Now, the actual Hebrew word has the idea of weeping, a weeping tree. And some feel that it is referring to the sap or the gum of the balsam tree. But whatever tree it is, we read then that in verse 24 there was to be a sound of a going in the tops of the mulberry trees. When you hear the sound, bestir yourself. Stir yourself up. Go out and smite the host of the Philistines. That sound was the indication now it's time to go and fight. And this evening then I want to take this title that I've mentioned already. Can you hear the sound? And I want to say first of all that it was vital for David and his army to hear that sound. It was vital for David and his army to hear that sound. For the noise is described as a sound of a going in the tops of these trees. And these words, the sound of a going, it actually has the idea of a sound of a marching. You will hear a sound of marching in the tops of the mulberry trees. Now, if you were to take this as a merely natural phenomenon, then you would probably look at this as something like the wind blowing through the tops of these trees, and as the wind would rustle, the leaves and branches would rub against one another, that there would be this sound like an army marching. Now, some take that particular view. Others take the view that this was more than the blowing of a wind. Remember how in 2 Kings chapter 7, there was that great host of the Syrians, and remember how they were around Samaria, and there was that great famine. But as they surrounded the city, they heard a great sound. And when they heard that sound, they ran off, because the sound was the noise of chariots, a noise of horses, the noise of a great host. And when they heard that sound, it was actually the sound of the Lord's army. They believed that the people of God had hired some other nation to come to their defense, and so they fled. And some feel that's what happened here then, that this sound of marching in the tops of the mulberry trees was the sound, something like the sound of a marching army. And the text doesn't specifically tell us that the Philistines heard the noise. Perhaps they did, but in this case we're not specifically told. But this sound was an important signal to David. It was confirmation to David of the Lord's presence. Because remember, David, as he saw this second gathering of the Philistines in the valley, he inquired again of the Lord. And surely that suggests to us, David felt this need: I need to know the Lord is with me this time. I had the Lord with me last time, and there was that great victory, this great breach. But I need the Lord again. And this sounding then, this marching in the tops of the mulberry trees, was for David this confirmation: the Lord truly is with you. And so in verse 24, after we read of this marching, this sound of a going in the tops of the mulberry trees, that then thou shalt bestir thyself, for then shall the Lord go out before thee. I personally feel that those words make it clear that it was more than a wind, that it was the Lord causing the sound there. And the sounding then was this indication: the Lord goes before you. And the Lord's presence is with you. Remember, we have similar words concerning the battle that Deborah and Barak were engaged in against Sisera. Deborah said, "Is not the Lord gone out before thee?" The Lord was with them. And so this sign then was confirmation of the Lord, from the Lord, of his presence. It was also confirmation of God's timing. David wasn't to go out to engage in the fighting until he heard the sound. Until then, he had to wait. The sound was confirmation that it was time to be stirred. The sound would wake them, it would stir them. And they had this duty to stir themselves and to go out to fight. And though the Lord was promising victory, the people were to go out and see themselves as the Lord's instruments. They had to actually participate in the battle. And we'll come back to all of this later in the message. And then also this sound was a confirmation of confirmed victory. Again in verse 24, the Lord will go out before thee to smite the hosts of the Philistines. When they heard that sound, here was the confirmation. The Lord was saying, I will most certainly give you the victory. And he did. Verse 25, they were driven back all the way to Gazar. This was certainly a great victory. It was a great crushing of the Philistines. Now, this is all linked then in with the key text of this chapter. In verse 10, David went on and grew great, and the Lord of hosts was with him. And this sign then, and all that was involved in it, it was another part of David going on and growing, going on and taking more ground in the Lord's great name. We have seen through these studies in the life of David that there's continually this theme of the sovereignty of God, the invisible hand of the Lord at work, and surely this particular passage is no exception. What motivated the Philistines? Surely it must have been envy of David, hatred of David, a desire to crush him for their own perceived safety. They sought to destroy the Israelites. And the Lord used that bitterness, to actually bring about a further destruction of the Philistines. And so they had this envy against the people of God, but the Lord actually used that to bring about a further crushing of the Philistines. And as I say, more ground then was gained for David. And so firstly then, it was vital for David and his army to hear that sound. I want to see then, secondly, that it was vital for the apostles at Pentecost to hear the sound. It was vital for the apostles at Pentecost to hear the sound. And Matthew Henry sees a great parallel between this portion and Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost. For David here was to tarry. He was to wait behind those mulberry trees. He and his men were not to move until they heard that sounding. And then they were to go out. And Henry draws out the parallel then, that in Acts chapter 2, they were to tarry in Jerusalem. And what were they tarrying for? For what happened in Acts 2. Remember how there was that sound of a mighty rushing wind. When the sound came in 2 Samuel 5, David and his men were to, as we have it in the Authorized Version, bestir themselves, stir themselves up, rise themselves. When the sound of the rushing mighty wind came in Acts chapter 2, the apostles were to speak. And so there are these great parallels. Now, if you turn with me then, please, to the Psalm 2. It never ceases to amaze me the depths that we have in this particular psalm, the Psalm 2. The Psalm 2 and the verse 2, it says, "The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed." And wasn't there a fulfillment of that in 2 Samuel 5? For I sought to emphasize earlier that it wasn't just one city of the Philistines that came against David. It was all the Philistines. So remember how there were these different kings, the five kings of the Philistines. They united themselves together to go out against David. The kings of the earth set themselves, the rulers take counsel together. And remember, David is the Lord's anointed. Then we have in verse 4, "He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision." And in 2 Samuel 5, he did that twice. Verse 5, "Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath." He'll speak to them in his wrath. The noise came. Wasn't that, as far as it coming against the Philistines was concerned, the wrath of God? He vexed them in his sore displeasure. Verse 6, "Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion." David was established there in Jerusalem. Verse 8, "Ask of me, and I will give thee the heathen for thine inheritance." And again, there was a fulfillment of that in 2 Samuel 5, where ground was taken from the Philistines. It became the inheritance of Israel. Now, bear in mind that we're drawing out this parallel between 2 Samuel 5 and Pentecost. And if you turn with me then to Acts chapter 4. And so, if you think of this parallel, Christ has now ascended to heaven. He took his throne in glory. "Yet have I set my king." The rulers united against Christ and his servants. In Acts chapter 4, there was suffering for the saints of God. And as Peter ministers to the saints of God, how does he encourage them? He talks about Psalm 2. And so though very often people today talk about Psalm 2 just having a fulfillment in the future, And I believe it does have fulfillment in the future. It did have, according to Peter, a fulfillment back there at the very time of Pentecost. If you look, for example, in Acts chapter 4, verse 25, "Who by the mouth of thy servant David hath said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ." This is all from the second Psalm. And Peter is saying, we are seeing this Psalm fulfilled in our day. Verse 28, "For to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done." Then verse 25, "And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they shall speak thy word." Now, if you think of this, what is being said by Peter really is this: we have heard the sound in the mulberry trees. As the sound has come, we are to stir ourselves and we are to have this boldness to go out and preach. What Peter was speaking about there in Acts chapter 4 is still relevant for us today. And this is something that we can take out of 2 Samuel 5 for us tonight. The sounding has been heard by the Church of Christ. Pentecost has come. The Holy Spirit has come, which of course is what that sounding was speaking of. The Holy Spirit has come. And as the Holy Spirit has come, God's people are to be stirred up. And we are to go out and engage in battle against the enemy. The apostles there, having heard the sound, they made a lot of noise. Romans 10 verse 18, "Their sound went into all the earth." And so then, the sound of the preaching, it's to go into all the earth. As there has come that sound of a mighty rushing wind, the Spirit has come upon his church. There is to be a sound made by the people of God. And when David heard that sound and he responded, it brought him fame. In 1 Chronicles 14, which is a parallel to this chapter, 2 Samuel 5, 1 Chronicles 14, 15, it says, "The fame of David went out into all lands, and the Lord brought the fear of him upon all nations." And again, if you see parallels with this passage and Pentecost then and our day, as the sound of the mighty rushing wind has come, the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of God is upon the church. What is to be the result? The fame of David is to go into all the lands. That is, the name of Christ is to be published through every nation in the world. The Lord bringing the fear of Christ upon all nations. And as we take this passage then, may we see that the Spirit has come. We certainly need those fresh visitations of the Spirit of God. And may we go forth and carry the Word of God. May we engage in this battle to smite the host of the enemy. And so it was vital for David and his army to hear the sound. It was vital for the apostles at Pentecost to hear the sound. And lastly then, it is vital for believers today to hear the sound. For this passage is full of lessons for us beyond what we've seen already. First of all, I want to suggest that this teaches us we continually need to hear the Lord's voice. We continually need to hear the Lord's voice. It really struck me as I came to look at this portion that David came to see and experienced something that he had experienced only perhaps a short time before. The Philistines coming into this same valley and spreading themselves out as they had done before. And yet David did not say, "I know what to do." But David came before the Lord and he said, I need fresh direction. I need a fresh word from God. And surely this scene teaches us then, we need to be in constant communion with God. And dear believer, if the Lord gave you a word from God 10 years ago, that's not enough to equip you for a battle against the enemy today. You need this living faith. You need to be in touch with God. And though you might face battles that are similar to what you've experienced before, you need fresh direction. We continually need to hear the Lord's voice. I thought of this anniversary year of the nailing of the thesis to the church door in Wittenberg. I have no doubt that Luther was moved of God in that action when he nailed the thesis. Equally so, when he spoke those great words before the enemies at the Diet of Worms, when he said, here I stand, I can do no other. I remember he spoke those words after a night spent in communion with God. Now, as we look at our land today, we see darkness in every hand. We see Romanism. We see Hinduism. We see Buddhism. We see atheism, Mormonism, Islam, and of course, the list goes on and on. What is the answer? Is the answer that we write out a series of statements and we go and nail them to the cathedral door in the city or to the door of some temple? I doubt very much that that is how the Lord is to work today. He worked that way in the past. Therefore, we need a fresh word from God for now. How are we to see the enemies driven back? We need to hear the Lord's voice. We need this constant communion. But we can also learn here that we need the confirmations that David had that day. Earlier in the message, I said that the sound was the confirmation of God's presence. As we come to the scriptures, do we not need to have that confirmation that the Lord is with us? Confirmation of God's timing, that we would wait patiently upon him. Confirmation that it was time to be stirred. David believed strongly in the sovereignty of God. And yet he never saw that as a hindrance to his personal duty, to his personal fighting. There are some, and they will take the name of being a Reformed church or a Calvinistic church, but they see no duty upon themselves to work. They say, well, if God is sovereign, we'll leave it all to him. But Calvinism, as Calvin himself spoke of it, was not lazy. We see the sovereignty of God. We stir ourselves then to go and to fight in the Lord's name. There was here a sound. It was time to stir ourselves. The sound was confirmation of this promised victory. Go out and the Lord will give you this victory. And does the Lord promise that sound to God's people today? I thought of those beautiful words in Isaiah 30 verse 21. Thine ears shall hear a word behind thee saying, this is the way, walk ye in it. When you turn to the right hand and when you turn to the left, you'll hear a voice behind you. You'll hear the sound. That sweet sound of the Lord's voice. We need to hear that sound. We need this confirmation. But I want to say then also that this portion teaches us we need to be in the place where the sound is to be heard. We need to be in the place where the sound is to be heard. For when the Lord first mentioned this issue of the mulberry trees, the sound, he made mention of the mulberry tree. And so the Lord was saying to David, you'll know when it's time to go out because you'll hear the sounding in the mulberry trees. And the implication is very clear. You can't stay in Jerusalem. you have to go down towards the valley, to the place where you'll hear the sound. So if David had have stayed in Jerusalem, he wouldn't have heard the sound. The victory wouldn't have come. And isn't there a very obvious parallel for us? We are to obey, as it were, the first part of the command. Get to the place where you'll hear the sound. And be ready then to hear it. I think of that resurrection day. Remember how the disciples were there in the upper room, and the risen Lord appeared to them, and the risen Lord said, "Peace be unto you." They were there to hear the sound. And what a blessed thing it was for them that heard, that they did hear the sound. But remember, someone was missing. The sound was there to be heard, but Thomas was absent. And he spent a whole week being miserable. He had forsaken the assembling of himself with his brothers. We need to be careful then to be in fellowship with the Lord. We need to have the word of God open to hear the sound. We need to be under the sound of the preaching of God's word, every hindrance put away. We need to be in the place where the sound is heard. As we come to a close, if you could turn with me please to the Psalm 89. In the Psalm 89, Psalm 89 and verse 15. Psalm 89, verse 15. And the psalmist says here, "Blessed is the people that know the joyful sound. They shall walk, O Lord, in the light of thy countenance." Many commentators feel that this primarily is speaking about the sound of the trumpets at the feast. Blessed is the people that know the joyful sounds. And so as they hear the sound of the trumpet, they know what that signifies, the sound of jubilee, the release, and so on. But notice there, it's not only blessed are they that hear the sound, blessed are they that know the joyful sound. And that day, as David and his men heard the sound, they knew it. They heard this marching in the tops of the mulberry trees. And they recognized that this was indeed the sign that the Lord had spoken of. They were happy to hear it. "Blessed is the people that know the joyful sound. They shall walk, O Lord, in the light of thy countenance." If the Philistines heard that sound, surely we could say of them, confused are the people that do not know the sound, or that hear what is to them an unusual sound. "They shall tremble, O Lord, in the light of thy countenance." The sound then is only truly understood by the people of God. John 10:27, "My sheep hear my voice." And the people of the Lord's sheep, are to hear and know the voice of the shepherd. Blessed is the people that know the joyful sound. And what a blessed thing it is when the shepherd comes to us and we hear that sweet sound. Once we heard that dreadful sound from Sinai, condemnation for a broken law. But now the shepherd testifies to us that he has laid down his life for the sheep. He has given himself. He has given himself to purchase us to be the sheep of his flock, of his pasture. His sound then to his sheep is a certain sound. And may the Lord bring us more and more to hear his voice. "Blessed is the people that know the joyful sound. They shall walk, O Lord, in the light of thy countenance." We trust the Lord will bless his word this evening to all of our hearts. Amen.